1 Corinthians 12:12. Here Paul writing this epistle to the church at Corinth and using an analogy of the church and the interaction of Christian community and our physical body, anatomy, etc. He said, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So from the beginning, we see many and the one, many and the one. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Also, like in the beginning, just the diversity of Jews and Greek. Of course, in Galatians, it talks about there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, free or slave. There's that unity in Christ as our lives are found in Him. We all were given of the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I love verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this picture of community, how it's intended to work. We thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name, everyone said. As I was reading this, I didn't have this in my notes, but I was just recalling. I mean, it is interesting how God in the brilliance of creation and in design, just how we're made. I mean, even the pinky on our toes, you think, could we live without them? But they help our balance. But some of y'all know that for years and years as a campus minister, I'd wear these thin topsiders, and I wore out my joint capsule that ruined the fatty pad to protect the bone, and basically lived with it for years until finally I said, I'm going to go under the knife and get this thing fixed. And it was like riding on shot brakes. And the doctor said, how long have you been this way? I said, since 1991 when I was a Duke minister. He said, you're a typical guy. You just lived with the pain. But I finally was, you know, getting that fixed and had an insole that I'm prescribed to wear. But before I went to the doctor that did the surgery, my dad recommended this Duke specialist to go to, and I don't know, maybe he just was having a bad day, or maybe he was just unhappy, I don't know, but I went in there and began to meet with him, and he put plenty of pressure to find that nerve, which wasn't hard to find, but he said, yeah, I'm going to cut one of your toes off, cut a link out, pin it back to get, you know, on, and put it back on, and I'm just like, am I getting punked? You know, is Ashton Kutcher going to jump out here any minute? And then, you know, he had no bedside manner. He wasn't a pleasant fellow at all. Then he had a dictaphone and turned to himself in the corner and said, side effects could be this, that, you know, the toe could fall off. I'm like, time out. What was that about the toe? He said, don't talk to me when I'm talking. I'm like, oh, okay, yes, sir. Anyway, the Bible says God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. And my sound mind told me just to go ahead and leave. So I just thought, I'm done here. And I found out, I found someone that was happy and, you know, and it wasn't going to cut my toe off. So anyway, what does that have to do about today? Nothing. But I thought I needed that toe, bless God. I am not going to go through life. And so I'm good. I'm making it in Jesus' name. But anyway, It's a great, great passage here, again, talking about the body. Many but one, many but one. You see that as a recurring theme through this passage. And as we think about community, community is something that's celebrated. Matter of fact, Tim Keller said there are people that will just jump at the notion of community, but it's a two-sided coin. How many people will actually give themselves to build it? So the concept is great, but there's a practicality and an actuality to it that makes it what God intends it to be. And he places every member in the body just as he designed. So let me begin with a few questions this morning. Question: other than God, who knows about the pressures that weigh on you daily? Question: how many people know about your struggles or hot button issues of temptation that possibly need shoring up? Question: who knows about your secret dreams and aspirations that you inwardly wish you could receive some encouragement along that lines from time to time? Question: who knows about your private questionings, maybe even about God or his goodness or his power? Question: how many people can you share your victories with and triumphs with without fear of soliciting jealousy maybe on their part? So who knows your dreams? Who knows your failures? In short, who knows us, our complexities, our brilliance, and all in between? How many of you know there's a whole lot in there in between? How many people know our deepest thoughts, our struggles, anxieties, and hopes, and what brings us joy or what harasses us? Who knows about our sin, our isolation, our hiding in the name of supposed independence? Just a few things. Not that everyone knows this far and wide, but it's good that there could be a core around us. We don't go deep with everyone, but we do go deep with a few. But within the body, you can find those few that you go deep with, those covenant brothers and sisters, those prayer partners, so that you're not doing life alone. So you've probably heard of the African proverb before: it takes a village what? To raise a child. I want to entitle this today: it takes a church to raise a Christian. It takes a church to raise a Christian. And I think more and more than any time in history, with our postmodern aloofness, this sentiment needs to be embraced and understood. And that's why Paul painstakingly lays out a theology of connectedness in 1 Corinthians 12. And again, he appeals to the logic of the human body and its many connected systems and parts to describe God's value for his spiritual body. One part affects another part. One system affects another system. Dr. Camille even has a book about team and team ministry and the interconnectedness between team and doing life together in the mission of God and in community. So doing life alone, and especially the Christian life alone, just won't work. It cannot by design. So there's no mystery. The Christian life, biblically, we know, was designed and intended to be lived out together. So we cannot be a ninja Christian. How many of y'all know about what I'm referring to when I say a ninja Christian? When God was drawing me out and I was kind of flirting with the things of God, I didn't want to let anyone know about it. I had not yet kind of come out, as it were. And y'all have heard the stories how I would hide this Bible that I was given under the seat of my Electra 225 and driving down the street with some fraternity brothers and slammed on the brakes and that Bible came sliding out. You know, well, I don't know that I could even refer to myself as Christian, much less ninja Christian, but I was a ninja seeker for sure. And I crammed that Bible back up in there, and then you've heard the other time when I finally did come to the Lord and I was meeting with his campus minister. I picked him up for lunch and then slammed on the brakes again, and a bottle of Kahlua came rolling out from under there, and I thought, I just can't. God's going to nail me one way or the other. You know, it had been up in there from former days, you see. But there is no ninja Christianity. It's intended to be lived together. It's biblical. It's healthy. And you think of even Noah, how he saved his family. It was the ark that was the place of safety and refuge that preserved Noah and his family. There is a place of of community and refuge, the church that Jesus builds for us. So again, it takes a church to raise a Christian. And today's title comes from a book written by Todd Bulsinger with the same name. And as you consider just reading the Bible casually, you're never going to find in there, in the scripture, just go listen to a sermon once a week. What chapter and verse would we discover that? We wouldn't. Or check a podcast here and there. We wouldn't. We do, however, find a gazillion scriptures that speak of one another, one another, one another, ad nauseum. I mean, they're all through. I think there's 59-something phrases of one another, one another. Love one another. Forgive one another. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Esteem one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Be devoted to. Submit to. Bear with one another's burdens. Do not slander. Confess your sins to. I mean, on and on. I think about 59 places that you can find that in the New Testament. And again, you can't do that per se on a podcast, you see. One another this, one another that. It's the same with let us. You find that all through the epistles. Let us, let us, let us. Just like in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Spirit in Genesis. They conferred as the Trinity in perfect community when they said, let us, they were in conference, let us make man in our image. But unlike the Holy Trinity, we are fallen and can actually fight connectedness in the idea of community. Maybe it requires some level of vulnerability or transparency and openness in the sharing of our lives, which is God's intent. There may be some small measure of risk, but yet it is biblical. It's the way of God. It's the design of God. And the church, with all of her imperfections, is still the best God has. He says, I am building my church, not my prayer meeting or my Bible study. I will build my church. And I love the salutation of Jude 3, where it reads, dear friends, and I love even calling them friends out of the gate. Dear friends, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. So the design of Scripture is that life was about the collective. And I know that in individualistic America, it's more of the rugged Marlboro man. I know that when we were in Asia Pacific, it was a lot more communal just by nature than it would be in America. And every culture has its demarcations and its distinctives and characteristics. But there is something about America where Americans love their independence, obviously so, as we broke away from England. We love our independence, you know, and there's a good side of that, but there could be possibly not a healthy side. We don't want to be protesting all the time. It's like, all right, you protested against the tyrannical king. All right, great. Now we go on and we live life, you see. But we're called to a shared life. And again, we see this modeled in the Godhead. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find the phrase, my personal savior, although we use it and we understand what we mean by that. But again, that's that individualistic thing where we're just trying to make it only ours versus a part of the collective, you see. And we just look at life through that lens many times. My personal savior, my Jesus, not your Jesus, my Jesus. Like we heard Robert Mars talking about that sin nature very early on in Exception. You hear children going, mine, 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 you see. And you just want to say, bless God, give them the toy in Jesus' name. But anyway, my personal Savior, and He is Savior. And to those of us who embrace Him, we are now brothers and sisters, family, due to a common Lord, a common baptism, a common creed, and a common faith. We are now connected. You, we all are in the club. We're in the club. Sometimes you hear people's testimony. They say, I just never felt like I fit. I never felt like I had placement. I never felt there was a sense of belonging. And maybe it was nothing overt. It was just an X factor. It could have just been something internally, or it certainly could have been the accuser that was espousing that sentiment. But in the Lord, we are all in. We are all in the family. We were once not a people, now we have become the people of God. And how many of us know it would be bad form to deny or negate our brothers or our sisters? It would be poor form to deny a family member or even knowing a family member. Now, I experienced this about 15 years ago when we first relocated here to Raleigh. It was quite interesting. We were speaking with a prominent family here in Raleigh, and I knew they had relatives in Wilson. And I'm like, yeah, I know your relative so-and-so. And they're like, I don't know them. And I'm like, the business is the same. And then one time I was in Wilson and saw that couple, and I said, aren't you related to so-and-so? And they said, yeah, they probably don't own us, though. It's more like they're city mouse and we're country mouse, you know. And that's, I thought, dear me, you don't do that to family. But there is family. There is spiritual family. God puts the solitaire where? In family. And it's unity with diversity. Out of the many, one. Out of the many, one. Even on our great seal and on our currency, our 1776 national motto, E Pluribus Unum. E Pluribus Unum. Out of many, one. That's what Paul was laying out in this letter to the church of Corinth, how there was equal value. And even if there was the appearance of one being less seemly, we put even more honor there. They are indispensable. That pinky is indispensable. That toe they were trying to remove, bless God, is indispensable. You're not going to do it. There was that esteem and that value and that tapestry of working together and many gifts, but the same grace, the same Lord. I love the movie Gladiator. It came out around year 2000, I believe. How many have seen Gladiator? Appreciate that. And it's an incredible scene when they come out into the Colosseum, and they all were probably individual fighters. And Maximus asked how many of y'all have fought before, but because he was a commander, he knew what would create their survival and how they would lose their lives if they didn't fight properly. But I love the scene where he calls them to stay together, and he declares whatever comes out of those gates. I mean, there's all kind of spiritual parallel. You think of the gates of hell, and it's like, look, regardless of what comes out of those gates, what they did know that whatever was coming out of those gates were there to steal, kill, and destroy. But whatever comes out of those gates, as long as we stay together, we will survive. And he pulled them together, and they brought their shields together, kind of like an armadillo or a turtle, where they pulled together, and he would hold them there. And we remember some of those famous lines. It was even similar in Braveheart. We would say, hold, hold. But there's one phrase, I think, sometimes that escapes the viewer. And then he goes, as one. And I love that. Hold, hold, as one. And then when the chariots came by, those shields were covering one another. They had each other's six. They had each other's backside. Matter of fact, let's see a piece of that clip if we can. Hold, hold, and then what did you say after that? As one. All right, we got another clip.
Anyone here been in the army?
Yes.
I served with you at Vindavana. You can help me. Whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive.
They skip actually to a next step. The first time he said, hold, hold, as one. And he said, stay together as one. The next time they went around, they tilted their shields, and that's when it would knock the chariots up, and they turned them over. But then even at the last scene, again, the parallels are quite interesting. Maximus Russell Crowe jumps up on that white horse and begins to command them. I'm just like, dear Lord, I got goosebumps, you know, and hair standing up. You know, Jesus coming back on that horse, you know, and he's coming back with his company and leading that train of captivity captive and open up your gates. I mean, woo, I just love that. But anyway, a lot of parallels there. But again, the point as one. Can we say as one? Come on, again, say it, as one. You are not alone. You are not alone. You are not alone. As one, together, as one, regardless of what comes out of those gates, if we stick together, if we have each other's back, if the many parts connect together in the whole, and we do all the gazillion one another's and all the let us, we can survive as one, universally and then in local expressions. That's how God intended for it to work. But even with this grand provision that God provides, even in Noah's day, even the provision of the ark, the place of safety, connection, encouragement, and refuge, individualistic Americans now more than ever attempt to go it alone. The author I just before mentioned said this, quote, "More than any before us, an American today believes, quote, I must write the script of my own life. The thought that such a script must be subordinated to the grand narrative of the Bible is a foreign one. Still more alarming is the idea that this surrender of our personal story to God's story must be mediated by a community of fallen people who we frankly don't want getting in our way and meddling with our hopes and our dreams." But I don't even know Jesus died for more than that. Jesus, I mean, you know, a ship in harbor is safe, yes, but that's not what ships are for. We can pull the door, go in our room and lock it and be safe with a sign, poster, safe here. Yeah, you're safe, but that's not living life. And I don't know that it's safe. I don't think it's mentally healthy in there. I think you need to come out and pull the curtains back and get some walk and get some vitamin D and get in the sunlight and interact with some folk and take a risk. Let some people in. Also try to get in. Take your eyes off yourself. How am I doing? And actually go so far to ask someone, no, how are you doing? And actually really want to know versus how you doing? And kind of looking out like that because it's just a southern thing. No, how are you really doing? And we can perceive and we can see and we discern. Again, it doesn't mean that we share everything with everybody, but there are those few. There are those that there's that core that know us. There are those covenantal relationships of those that know us. And it's as if there's permission, they can speak to us and speak into our life and into our situation. I'm counseling a gentleman right now. He said, I just wish I had let you speak into this a couple of years ago. And again, God is redemptive. God can help. God can heal. God can restore. Thank God for that. But it is a little bit sad, and life is certainly too short to duck and dodge God's family of affection. Y'all realize heaven will be full of us. If people are ducking the family of God now, what in the world are they going to do in heaven? You know, I love the fact that we're, you know, multi-ethnic, multi-generational. It's not just birds of one feather. Because those that are totally committed, a bird of one feather, well, you better enjoy your one feather now on earth, because in heaven, it's going to be a cloak of many colors. Hello. And it's going to be, you know, birds of many feathers. And there's going to be a diverse group, the many, yet the one, you see. And we'll learn even how to love, I suppose, in heaven. And so, and you think about our commonality, and you think about what connects us. You know, we're not connected by common backgrounds, are we? We're not connected by common education. We're not connected by common ethnicity. We're not connected by common taste. We're not connected by common vocations. But we are connected as we do have a common Lord, which makes us family with new priorities and values. Jesus went so far as to call his followers family. When his biological family came to almost take him by force because they thought he was getting a little wacky. It's like, you know, Jesus, come on, you know, you're a little bit extreme in what you're doing. And they went to seize him. Can you imagine that? His biological family going to seize him. My brother tried to do the same when I first got right with God. It's like, you know, he said, I don't agree. You've been manipulated. I don't, you know, and then a month later he gets saved. a mere month. He was a real hard touch for God. Boop, just 1 month. Now he's in. A couple years later, boop, my dad's in. It just took one. There's always one, the linchpin, you and your household. Hello? And so we have new priorities and we have new values. But Jesus said, my family are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Yes, there are biological ties, but there are powerful spiritual ties to those who walk in covenant with one another under a common allegiance and a common purpose and a common mission that draws people together. We are to be, quote, raised in that environment. Not everyone holds to that allegiance. Not everyone holds to that purpose. But humankind all over the world, interestingly, clumps up and clusters into communities of some sort, intentionally or unintentional. Even the people that are anti-community form a community to address. You think in high school how many different groups there were. You know, the jocks over here. You know, you got the tech club over here. And you got this club over here. And you got this. It's like, well, I don't like that group. Or I don't like them forming around that particular ideal. And then you form around the ideal that's against that. Sociologists would say this happens wherever there are overlaps of shared intent, experience, identity, and interest. Here, community is formed. Matt Chandler got funny just based on what I was just referring to. He said, quote, even to reject community is to form a community that rejects community. You cannot escape this. We are hardwired by our Creator to seek it and find it, and we will find it even as we try to ditch it. Even as we shake our fist at the establishment, we will simply organize around anti-establishment. You cannot get out from under the communal nature of humankind. Sometimes in the South, when you meet someone for the first time, people want to know, who are your people? You know, who is your people? They're fishing to try to place you, to place us. Well, for the believer, for the Christian, it's already settled. Yes, there are plenty of unbelievers around. They abound. We love them, pray for them. Our desire is to minister to them in great hope. But we also have a people. You know why? Because we are a people. God has made us to be such. Not just a blob of people, but a covenantal people. First with God, then with one another. Vertical and horizontal. The Apostle Peter very specifically calls us a people. A people. There's the many, but then there's the collective. And the common distinctive of that common Lord, that common baptism, that common spirit, that common purpose transcends the flightiness of what people outside of that think that hold them together. There is a glue. And that's why even you have conflict protocols, conflict resolution in Scripture, where we don't have the right not to forgive. We must forgive. It doesn't mean that we just, at the drop of a hat, trust everyone, but we have to forgive everyone, you see. There are people that are Christian that could have hurt you, could have hurt me, but you realize in heaven we'll be the best of friends. It's funny. Down here, things are so temporal and so here and gone the next minute. But in heaven, we'll be the best of friends. But we are a people. We have a common Lord. Let's unpack this as Peter does in 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Here, Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they're destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. Can you say a people? This is how God sees it. You're people. He looked at Israel. Israel is mine. I betrothed you. And Paul was just jealous for the church. I'm jealous to present you to Christ as a chaste virgin. And I'm jealous that there could be other things that could interfere and come in and derail you. So here, a people belonging to whom? Belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And many of us come out of settings of brokenness, and maybe the family unit has been compromised, and then you get saved, and for the first time you are in a church community setting, and someone will bless you and encourage you, and you could think from the beginning, is that real? Is that real? It's because of the cynicism of not knowing it and what that looks like, that kingdom value. But because of the gazillion one another's, it's authentic. It is real. And we'll be together forever in glory. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus, of course. But the people of God, that great cloud of witnesses, I mean, it is a glorious, glorious place. Yes, we build a bridge to the world, to reach others, to compel them to come in to the saving knowledge of the Lord. That's what's on the brain every day. But our covenant group, our covenant people are those like you who have said yes to him and his mission. He's building a family, and he certainly wants to expand that family. Interestingly, it's made up of whosoever will. Whosoever will. And we compel those, won't you come in? Won't you come into this amazing family of affection? Going into the highways and the byways, declaring there is a marriage supper of the Lamb to come. You are invited, and you are invited, and you are invited, and you are invited, and you are invited. The prison door is wide open. Won't you come? Won't you come? Many are called, but few are chosen. Choose to be chosen. He's calling you. Whosoever will. But certainly it won't be made up for by whosoever will not. Through his call and our response, we're adopted. Our belonging, it's also enhanced and activated practically as we throw our lot in with the people of God to do life together. You've heard us talking about the three T's and giving ourselves to, giving away our time, our talent, our treasure, our time, our talent, our treasure. It's indispensable to those who invest and give their lives away. Life is full of meaning. I used to tell our congregation in Durham, I would say, don't drown in a sea of lifeguards. In other words, don't drown when there's someone right there who can help you. It's kind of like on these job applications, in case of emergency, contact. I want to say with the closest person to me. I mean, I don't know, who just, you know, usually put your wife or your husband or a friend. It's like in case of emergency, it should be whoever's in proximity to you. Don't drown in a sea of lifeguards. Wave your hands, get found, get involved. So good to see Will and Adrian today. One thing I appreciate about you guys, I was going to say it at the rehearsal dinner, but I didn't because I had already prayed and wanted the family to say what they said. But one thing I would have said is, you know, a lot of people, when they come in, they kind of stick their big toe in. I appreciate y'all. Y'all just flat jumped in. It's like you didn't know if the water was cold or warm or hot. You didn't know. You jumped in, and we esteem that and appreciate that, you see, right into the deep end. As we're coming up on Thanksgiving, we're thankful for many things, certainly God, certainly family, sustenance. But I want us also to be intentionally thankful for the people of God, Christian community, a warm and accepting safe harbor. King David said about the people of God, he said, I exalt and rejoice in the godly ones, the saints of God. He exalted in the Lord for sure. That's undisputed and undisputed. But he also rejoiced in the godly ones. Sometimes when God is silent, the answer is in your brother and sister. When your brother and sister are silent, it's probably because the answer is you're going to get it directly from the Lord. Does that make sense? But there's a part of the revelation of God that we find in one another. We are incomplete on purpose by the design of God. Isn't God all wise? Isn't that amazing? He left each one of us insufficient so that only through coming together, the many and the one, are we complete. You have a revelation I need. You have a gifting. You have a wiring, you see. King David, I rejoice in the godly ones. The Apostle Paul said, I give thanks continually for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Yes, we love the harvest through God's compassion. And we love the people of God with deep affection. God is building around the world an international family of affection. An international family of affection. We have the Lord, and in one sense, that's enough. But in another sense, that's not enough because he's given us the body, one to the other. So it could sound spiritual to say, all I need is Jesus. And in one sense, that's accurate. But in another sense, it's not, because he has wired it to where we are codependent in measure from the body. Again, one part needs the other. One system depends on the other. And so there is a life of God to be found among the people of God in the collective. And again, it doesn't dumb down our individuality. It actually highlights it in the coming together. But there's a life of God we find in community, in a safe place, in a place of encouragement with all the one another's, let us. And we do life as one, that regardless of what comes through those gates, and there's stuff that comes through the gates. How many of y'all had some stuff come out of the gates at you on occasion? You can find solace in the Lord, and you can find a buttress and being supported and fortified with brothers and sisters as one that have your back, as one. The many, yes, but the one. Diversity, yes, but yet there's unity because of this common master, this common Lord, this common purpose. God, we thank you coming into Thanksgiving for Jesus first and foremost. Oh God, we thank you for the Lamb of God. We thank you for our master, our teacher, our counselor, our intercessor, our savior, our redeemer, our healer, our provider, on and on and on, the many-breasted one. We thank you, Lord, for who you are to us. But Lord, I also thank you for what you've placed in your people. I thank you for what you've placed in your body. And as one, Lord, we can be protected from what comes out forth from the gates of life, even the gates of hell. Lord, I thank you there's a protection. Lord, I thank you there's a support and there's an encouragement. Oh God, it takes a church to raise a Christian. Lord, we thank you for the one on our right. Thank you for the one on our left. Oh God, thank you for covenant. Lord, thank you for the notion and idea of doing life together. Lord, even where there are painful points, your love surpasses infraction. Lord, your love, grace, and forgiveness eclipses temporary fallouts and disagreements. There's a higher aim. For Lord, we will love each other deeply for eternity and will be the best of friends. The best of friends. The best of friends.